for the opportunity even to look into your word this morning. The scripture says that the entrance of your word gives light and it gives understanding. We pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. For each and every one of us, we pray for a word in season, that none of us will leave here the same in the mighty name of Jesus. To you be all the glory, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning, it's still morning, I want to challenge our mindsets. I'm going to be talking about anger and forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Anger and forgiveness. And I'd like to challenge our mindset. I'd like to challenge our preconceptions, what we know. In Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, Peter said something. He says, then Peter came to him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I'll read that again. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Praise the Lord. I've heard some people say 70 times seven in a day. Well, I didn't see that in my Bible, but it says 70 times seven. Now, for those of us who don't really like maths, that's a simple maths. 70 times 7, 490. Okay. Quick exercise. Each and every one of us, you've never been offended by anybody. Okay, nobody. And so, all right, maybe we've all been offended by someone. If you say you've never been offended by anyone, I wonder. Think about one person that has offended you, possibly offended you repeatedly. Just think about one person right now. Think about one person that has offended you before, or even repeatedly. Now, think about how many times you've forgiven that person. So they've offended you few times. Think about how many times you've forgiven them. Are we thinking about it? Yes? How many of us have forgiven that person up to 490 times? Show of hands. You've forgiven them up to 490 times. Wow. Wow. Okay. So some people they've been offended up to 490 times. And you're sure it's up to 490 times. And you've forgiven them up to 490 times. Well, okay, I said that if you've forgiven them up to 490 times, we need to have a conversation. All right? So if there's someone that you've forgiven up to 490 times, and I saw those hands that went up, we need to have a conversation. All right? Because for someone to be offending you and 490 times you've forgiven them, we need to have a conversation. So please see me. Now, for those of you that have not forgiven them up to 490 times, you haven't started. You haven't started. So don't take offense. Don't get upset. You might say, why are we talking about anger and forgiveness? Recently, in one of our Bible studies, we looked at the issue of unforgiveness. We've looked at the issue of conflict resolution. And now we're talking about forgiveness. Even on Wednesday, we talked about forgiveness as being one of the Christian ways of dealing with conflict. And here we are talking about forgiveness, anger, and forgiveness. I believe that there's a reason why the Holy Spirit wants us to talk about this. You might be here and say, oh, I don't get angry. I don't hold a grudge. I don't hold a grudge against people. The message could be for you. I'm sure it's definitely for someone here. Praise the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the Bible says that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. I'll read it in the NLT version. It says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't sin by letting, New Living Translation, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. The question is this. Is it all right for a Christian to get angry? Is it all right for a Christian to get angry? As Christians, should we get angry? Remember, anger, we can relate anger to offense. Should we get angry as Christians? That verse says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. That will suggest that you could be angry, but you have to control it. You have to watch it. I know that Jesus himself preached about anger, and he talked about getting angry without cause. If we look at Matthew 5:22, it says that, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. That suggests that there could be a reason. And if there's a reason, justifiably, you can be angry. Right? So it seems like the Bible is saying we can get angry. It seems like it's saying we can get angry. And if you think about the human nature, we will always find a reason to be offended. We'll always find a reason to be offended. I think it's like a case of you're damned if you don't, and you're damned if you do. I'll explain what I mean by that. The word damned, condemned. How many of us have been in situations when people have accused us of not doing something? Oh, they didn't greet me. Oh, they didn't say hi. They just walked by me. And, you know, the way that person said hi to me, you know, they didn't even say hi. We take offense. And then at other times, when we've said hi, like, you know, when he was talking to me, just said hi to me. If you don't say hi, it's a problem. If you say hi in a particular way, it's a problem. How can you, I was born in a country that, in a part of a country, it's not the whole part of that country, in a part of a country that, you know, respects what they call respect. I'm not sure how they interpret it, but it'll tell you that the tip of the nose is so far from the head. I'm not sure how far this is, but that's enough. So the tip of the nose is so far from, you know, the head. You don't just talk to me anyhow. So you say, daddy, hi. Like, who are you saying daddy hi to? I remember one of my friends came to visit me once. And actually, it was my brother's friend that came to visit us. And he came, and he saw my dad. I'm like, hi, sir. And, you know, my dad paused. You know, you could tell that something didn't quite sit right. Luckily for that boy, we prostrated. the guy, when he, my dad didn't say anything, but the way he paused, that guy quickly went, "Good afternoon, sir," as in all the way on the floor. I think he got the message. And that, for some, that's respect. So you do some things, people will take offense. You don't do some things, or you don't do it properly, people will take offense. Some people have offended you. Flip it around. Have you ever offended anyone? Have you ever offended anyone? And what did you do about it? Because, listen, either way, offense will come. You will get angry. I will get angry. But what do we do when we're angry? You know, when Paul was saying in Ephesians 4:26 that we read, what he was saying is that not letting anger control you, not letting the sun go down on your anger, it's a recognition that, yes, anger will come, but what are you doing about it? I see that Paul was admonishing the folks at Ephesus. It wasn't a case of don't let, you know, don't get angry, but don't let that anger fester. You know what happens when you have a wound and you don't treat it? Any medics in the house? Is there something called, is it sepsis or something like that? The, you know, crazy infections, and our medics to be, they can also help us out. You have a small wound, even a slight cut. Leave it, don't do anything about it. I think there's something called gangrene, right? It is, if you leave it, a small cut could lead to some people losing their legs if it's not treated. That is what anger can be like, uncontrolled, untreated. Paul was telling the people at Ephesus, don't let it fester to the point of it causing you to slip up. Don't let it fester to the point of it causing you to miss the mark. And you know, in Genesis 4:7, God said something very similar to Cain. God said that, you know, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Why was God saying that? Cain was upset. Cain was upset that someone else gave an offering, and God accepted that offering. He gave an offering. God didn't accept that offering. That was the basis for him being upset, for him being angry. And God was telling him that, you know, sin is waiting, is lying at your doorstep. It says sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Don't let it control you. Don't let it have its way to the point that it determines what you do, to the point that it makes you slip up. Praise the Lord. You know, sin is like a predator. I like watching wildlife documentaries. And sometimes you watch some of these documentaries, you see like a lioness when they're hunting in the savannah. They crouch, waiting. And then some poor deer or some poor gazelle drifts from the herd and is all alone, just doing all sorts. And the, you know, the lioness or a cheetah waits, sees an opportune moment and pounces, chases its prey down. That's what sin is. Sin is like that predator waiting, crouching, looking for the opportunity to take a prey down. I pray that we will not be praised in the mighty name of Jesus. If we take a wrong turn, sin will have its way. Like it says, its desire is for you. His desire is to overtake you. But it will only overtake you if you give it the opportunity. How can we give sin an opportunity? Allowing it to fester. We get angry. We hold on to it. I said I want to challenge us. For those of us that have really been offended by people, it's not just anger. If you can think about one reason why they've offended you, please, please, and please, try and find at least two reasons why you shouldn't take offense. I know some people that, you know, when you say that love believes the best, some people, there's nothing you can do. They'll always look for a reason to say why that person didn't mean it. Oh, she kicked me. Actually, maybe she didn't see you. They always look for reasons to excuse the actions of others, which is fantastic. I wish we could all be like that as Christians. I wish we could get to that point where we believe the best of people, we see the best in people. It's not always a worst-case scenario. The way she looked at me the other day, for all you know, that person was daydreaming at that point in time. But he said, you know, her eyes rolled. Are you in that person's mind to know whether the reason his eyes rolled or her eyes rolled? Do you know what was going on in their mind? Actually, you know what, that day, the way he even, you know, I said hi, the way he responded was so cold. Did you bother to find out what is going on with that person to make his response or a response so cold? First Corinthians 13:5. It says, love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Some version says, love is not easily angered. Love thinks no evil. Thank you. NIV says, love, it is not easily angered. It boils down to love. This notion of anger, forgiveness. You know, anger itself, let me take a step back. So that what is anger? A strong emotion in response to real or perceived grievance. If you think about anger as a strong emotion in response to a real or perceived grievance, someone might not have meant it. They might have said something. They might not have said anything. But you see something and you take offense. Why are you taking offense? Because you feel they did something. But you know, that person could be blissfully ignorant of what might have happened. But yet, because you perceive that there's a grievance caused to you, you take a position. And that position, you know, causes you to be angry, causes you to take certain actions. It says it's not easily provoked. If you love, bottom line, if you love, anger wouldn't be an issue. If you can find it in your heart to love that person, it's difficult. Loving is difficult. Loving can be difficult, as in God's kind of love. There's some people that no matter what you do, It's just not going to happen. But yet, God still expects you to love such people. Praise the Lord. Can we open our Bibles to Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24? Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. We talk about this passage a lot when talking about offense and what we should do. You know, in the first instance, there's an expectation of the offender. Let's look at verse 23 again. There's an expectation of the offender. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. It's not that you have something against your brother. So, I find out that George has issues with me. Something happened there, some qualms that he's not happy about. What that passage is saying is that if I remember that George has some gripes with me, I should leave my gift, go sort out the situation with George. Right? If I want my offering, my worship to be accepted before God, I go to George, I'm like, okay, you know what? I know that something happened. Let's sort it out. What if I don't know? So there's an expectation of the offender to reconcile. But what if the offender doesn't know? That offender doesn't know. They'll continue to do what they're doing naturally. Let's look at the other person, the offended. So we'll still use George case example. George is offended because I did certain things. I'm not even, or we said anger is either real or perceived. It's either real or perceived. So the offense might actually not be anything. Just George's interpretation that is causing him to feel somehow. All right, so he's offended. I don't know. I continue doing my thing. Here's my worship, Lord. I give the Lord my worship. I do my thing. George is offended. The open wound is festering. The open wound is festering. Every time George sees me, he's thinking, this person that offended me. And that's all he thinks about. How will that person be able to go before God and offer worship and offer a service that will be acceptable when there is anger, when there is sin festering, when there is offense that they hold on to? Do you see where I'm coming from here? It's one thing to say, okay, if someone has offense against you, go sort it out with them. And I want us, again, I keep saying it, I want us to flip things around. If we keep saying people have offended, they've offended us, have we offended anyone? And what have we done about the people we offend? So if he holds a grudge against me for certain things and he's not sorting it out, would his own worship, would his own service be acceptable? I remember when I was in uni, I think I've shared this story before, and I'll share it again. In my final year, I was given money for my project, my final year dissertation. And at the beginning of the year, someone came and said, this guy was one of the campus fellowship pastors. All right, so he was born again, the works. And I won't mention what they used to call him, because this is recorded. And you know, he came to me, was like, he needed money to do something urgently. And he'll give me back, you know, in a matter of weeks. Now, this was the beginning of the academic session. I knew that I wasn't going to do my project until like literally 6-7 months down the line. So I was like, it was like matter of weeks, he'll give me back. I gave him the money. Okay, I studied in Nigeria. I'll tell you something about Nigeria. I don't know if it's still the same, but back then, pretty much every year, if the academic staff don't go on strike, the non-academic staff will go on strike. If the non-academic staff don't go on strike, the students will riot. There will always be something. So every single year, I think every single year I was in university, we were at home. The minimum I spent at home in any single academic year was 3 months. So for every single academic year I was home for, the longest, my final year, I actually had my birthday in my final year twice. So I did the first birthday, it was my 21st birthday. I did it and I called all my friends. I was like, you know, graduation is, you know, we're going to, last birthday in school, we did it. And then we went on strike. That particular strike was 9 months. So I came back the following year, I had another birthday in the same room, in the same year. But point, this guy collected the money, and for 9 months, I was asking him, money, money, money. And he kept posting me. He got to a stage that every time I see him, you know, when you, what's the word I can use? You see someone and you think the worst. I go to fellowship. I see this guy, like I said, was a fellowship pastor. He's leading and all that. And you're thinking, this debt. You know, you're thinking this guy that's just, you know, ran away with your money. And that was every time. To be candid, he managed to pay me half the money after like 6-7 months. But I now went to meet him. I told him, I said that, you know, you can cause someone to sin against God. That was what I told him. I'm like, you know, you can cause someone to sin against God. And the reason I said that was because every time I had bad feelings towards him. And it wasn't good for me. So in managing to collect half my money, I was like, enough is enough. I forgot about the other half. So I never got my, you know, full money back. What's the point I'm trying to make? If we're not careful, he might not have seen anything to it, but me as a person that was offended, that offense was injuring my fellowship with God. It was injuring my fellowship with God. He could have thought, there's no issue. I've been praising God and doing all that. But I, that I'm the offended party, and yet I was the one that was finding it difficult to break through that barrier. What do we do when people offend us? As an offender, the Bible says, if you think someone has an offense against you, leave your offering, go sort out with them. You know one thing, if you think about Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount and all, one thing that comes out of Christ's sermon in that passage is the fact that he wants us to reorientate the way we think. He wants us to think differently. It was saying that people will say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But that we should go the extra mile. So that if someone takes, you know, asks you to go a mile, go a further mile. Someone takes something from you, give him your cloak. If someone strikes you, turn the other cheek. I won't mention names. I was, you know, someone was talking recently and said that, you know, after all, the Bible says, if I strike you, you should turn the other one. True? It did say that. So the expectation is that person should turn. And the person said that the other gentleman they were talking to did not turn because the Bible says, if I strike you, so I strike you, you're meant to turn. Turn. And you got it. That's what you should do, right? Why are you striking in the first instance? Why are you striking in the first instance? Why are you causing an offense in the first instance? So we recognize the virtue that Jesus Christ preached, but do we reflect it in our lives, in ourselves? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Don't judge so that you'll not be judged. The way you judge, you'll also be judged. The measure you use will be used for you also. And verse 12 says, same Matthew 7, says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you want other people to do to you, do to them also. The way you want others to treat you, treat them also. Praise the Lord. Just don't judge so that you'll not be judged. The measure you use in dealing with others, it will be used for you. The Bible passage that was read this morning is the parable of the unforgiving servant. This was someone that owed a little. And the master was like, all right, no qualms. You say you don't have, you can't pay it back. I'll let it go. Sorry, he owed a lot. He owed a lot. And his master said, I'll let it go. And immediately the master said, it's all fine. No. Debt's forgiven. This guy goes out and he found someone that owed him a little and literally grabbed him by the scruff of the neck. What you owe me, you have to pay back. What you owe me, you have to give me back right now. And he got this guy thrown in jail. And people said, you know what? Lord, the guy you just forgave, this is what he's done. You forgave him so much, and this is what he's done. And the master was annoyed, was angry with him. He said, if I can forgive you so much, how can you not let go of a little? And he said that this man should be thrown in jail until he pays every single penny back. And the Bible says in Matthew 18, the last verse we read, 35, that so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Can God not forgive? Yes, he can. God will deal with you the way you deal with others. So forgiveness can be a vicious cycle. If you refuse to forgive others, the Bible says you will not be forgiven. If you're not forgiven, then sin has control over you, period. If you're not forgiven, sin has control over you. says, if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. What is the lot of the unforgiven sinner? If any man dies in his sin, I know we don't like talking about eternity in heaven or hell, but heaven is real, hell is real. The Bible says the soul that sins will die. The soul that sins will die. Talking about eternal death. If we die in our sins, there's only one destination. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Period. We can't sugarcoat it. Let's be real with ourselves. You might say, oh, you know, I don't bear a grudge. I don't hold anything against people. If someone does something to you and you have a knack for recounting, actually, I remember 2 years ago, he did the same thing. Last year, he did the same thing. You know what? That the other day, that was how I was talking to him, and he said exactly the same thing. Have you really let go? You might think that is sin. You haven't let go. You haven't forgiven. Am I saying you cannot remember what happened? You can. But when what happened in the past, you use that as a basis for not acting the way you would normally act to others, then there's an issue. So because they did something to you 20 years ago, and some of us were very good at that, because 20 years ago he did that thing, I now hold back from doing what I ought to do. Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Not one, not two. Love covers a multitude of sins. Praise the Lord. I don't know who needs to hear this word, but we need to forgive in love. The Bible says, don't let anger control you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If it is an offense, be ready and willing to forgive. Shall we just rise up to pray? You might say you're here today, you don't take offense or you're not holding any grudge against anyone. Do you know of anyone that might be holding a grudge against you? Do you know of anyone that might be offended at what they perceive you've done? Even if you don't know of anyone, why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit that if there's any brother, any sister that might have been offended by your actions or by your inactions, that the Spirit of God will reveal to you so that you can make amends. So that you can make amends. So that your worship can be acceptable before the Lord. So that your sacrifices can be acceptable before the Lord. Is there anyone that has been offended by what they think you've done? Can you find it in your heart to forgive such people, to let go, to move on? And peradventure, it is you that is offended. Can you find it in your heart to let go of that offense? To choose not to be angry, not to be upset anymore. Not to begrudge that person for what they've done, but to believe the best. Perhaps you're someone that feels that there's a valid reason. Yes, the Bible says don't be angry without cause. Perhaps you feel that there's a valid reason why you should be angry. But like we said, that love is the key thing. It says love is not provoked. Love will not get angry. So even if there's a justifiable reason, can you find it in yourself to love that person and let go? In spite of what they've done to you, in spite of the offense, in spite of the grievance, can you find it in yourself to just say, I forgive, I let go, I will love you. I'll love you with the love of the Lord. In spite of the hurt. I'm just going to make one prayer call now. If you're here and you know you're struggling, there is that person that is causing you grief or that has caused you grief, and you're struggling, you want to love the person, you want to let go, but you're struggling. With all eyes closed, can you just a show of hands and I'll pray with you. In Jesus' name. Everlasting Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray for ourselves this morning, oh God, that before you, in your sight, oh God, we will do well. As you said to Cain, you said sin lies at the door. We pray, Father God, that we will not give room to sin through offense, through anger, through unforgiveness. We will not give room to sin in the mighty name of Jesus. The grace to love the way you love, we ask for each and every one of us, oh God. Your word says that we should let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ that always looked for the better way, for the more gracious way of doing things. I pray, Lord, that you grant us in Jesus' name. If there is anyone here, oh God, that has been offended, or that has offended and is not aware, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you make it clear to us in the mighty name of Jesus. A heart of forgiveness, the spirit of forgiveness we receive in the name of Jesus. That truly we'll be united in spirit, oneness of heart, oneness of purpose, so that your perfect will be established in our midst, in our lives individually, in our lives collectively, in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you all the praise, Father, for we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.